Well, this morning we are midway through Joel, and I think it's a good turning point, and it's the reason I stopped last week at this particular verse. If you remember last week, they had the locusts came in and destroyed all the things. They had the drought going on. Just kind of give you a refresher of where we were. They had the drought come in, and they had, and then Joel was reminding them of all the things that they were doing wrong and what they were going to suffer because of it. And he was saying, you know, you need to come back to the temple, you need to come back to the assembly, you need to rededicate yourself to the Lord. In verse 15, it says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation. He told the bridegroom to come out of his room and the bride to come out of her bridal chambers, where they were going to stay for a year together by themselves pretty much, so that he didn't have to go to war. One of the exemptions, they didn't have to be separated during that first year of marriage. So he had been drafted or there was a war going on, he didn't have to go if he had just gotten married. And then in verse 17, it said, let the priests, the Lord's ministers, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and do not make thine inheritance a reproach, a byword among the nations. Why should they among the people say, where is their God? So he's telling the priests to get involved and to lead these people back in rededication and into revival and to come back to the Lord. So in verse 18, things change a little bit. It says, then the Lord will be zealous for his people. If all these things happen, if you do all these things and you come back and you rededicate yourself, Joel is a big book that is used for revival time because it's got so many places where there are turning points. We're talking about end time prophecy. We're talking about day of judgment, and that the nations will be judged, not just the Israelite people, but the nations. So it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and will have pity on his people. And the Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I'm going to send you grain, new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied and full with them, and I will never again make you a reproach among the nations. But I will remove the northern army far from you. Now, he's talking about an army that they don't see, they can't understand, they don't know that this army is coming in. They don't know that the Babylonians are coming in, or the Assyrians are coming in for the northern kingdom. But we do know that Joel's talking to the southern kingdom, to Jerusalem and to Judah. And so that northern army, it's going to be the Babylonians, it's going to take them into captivity. So he's saying, but I will remove the northern army far from you, and I will drive it into a parched and desolate land, and its vanguard into the eastern sea, and its rear guard into the western sea, and its stench will rise, and its foul smell will come up, for it has done great things. Verse 21, do not fear, O land, rejoice and be glad. Now he's talking to the land. You know, he talks to the cows. Joel just talks to everybody. But it's really kind of fun. Do not fear, O land. Rejoice and be glad, for the Lord has done great things. Do not fear beasts of the field, for pastures and wilderness have turned green. For the tree has borne its fruit. The fig tree and the vine have yielded in full. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. For he has given you the early rain for your vindication, and he has poured down for you the rain, the early and the latter rain as before. Have you ever heard of the latter rain?
Usually what comes in the fall, earthly. But I found it here. Now, mine says that he's going to send the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The former rain comes in the first month normally, but not the latter rain. So he's telling something different here.
So yeah, one is for the spring and one is for the fall, the former and the latter. Mm-hmm. But there was actually a movement in the United States, well, worldwide, called the latter rain. And I got one of those rabbit holes. I went down again, but it talked about it, very Pentecostal, went through. Well, Oral Roberts, and they had, I can't remember all the different things that really separated them from other people, but there is a latter day, I didn't even write down the gentleman's name that actually started it. When he died, it was kind of like Tony Alamo, if y'all are from here. Tony Alamo was a cult leader in downtown Nashville and had people that sold tracts and stuff and made money for him. Well, when his wife died, he had them believe that she would rise again, that this was not God's will, and they kept her around for a while. It was a while. It was pretty crazy. But anyway, so this person that started the Latter-day movement, Latter-day Rain movement, was also that type of cult figure. Verse 24, and the threshing floors will be full of grain, and the vats will overflow. Now, you got to remember, they're going through the locusts, they're going through the drought, they're looking around saying there's no leaves on the trees left, they've eaten the bark off, there's no grass here, and he's saying, you know, the threshing floors will be full of grain, the vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Then, that's if you turn back to God, if you let God do what God does. Then I will make up to you for the years. Well, you can't make up for the years, can you? I mean,
he's God, he can do it.
Yeah, God can, and that's kind of the idea. If you turn back to God and you say, well, there's no way, you know, I only make $15 an hour, and there's no way I'm going to make, I lost all last year because of whatever, there's no way I'm going to make that up. Well, yeah, God can.
Well, he's sending the latter rain at the same time he's sending the former rain. So he's sending an abundance. Mm-hmm. It's all happening at the first month.
Right.
During the time of it. So during the time, it's like the latter rain is coming during the time of Passover instead of during the time of Feast of Tabernacles. I mean, far as the monthly calendar.
Okay. Yeah. Verse 25, then I will make up to you for your years that the swarming locusts have eaten, the creeping locusts, the stripping locusts, and the gnawing locusts, my great army, which I send among you, and I shall have plenty to eat, and you shall have plenty to eat, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. Then my people will never be put to shame. Thus you will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other, and my people will never be put to shame. So once again, he's saying, if you stay with me, I'm going to take care of you. And he says that to us. I mean, if you worship me, I'm going to take care of you, because he wants nothing more than to pour out his mercy and his grace and his love on us. However, there comes a point when God says, you've turned your back on me. You don't look to me to provide. And even in today's standards, we don't. You know, we don't make idols for the most part. We don't, you know, go out and make clay and hew stone. But we do make gods the way we want to make gods sometimes. Not necessarily always what it says in the Bible, but kind of, well, I think God ought to be this way. And I think God ought to be that way. And as long as you can show that in the Bible, that that is how God is, then that's great. But if you start putting properties onto God that are not biblical, then you've done the exact same thing as making an idol. You become that person who says, I want to make God the way I want God to be. I want him to be my God. And so you start making God the way that's not talked about but in the Bible, but the way that we think he ought to be.
The great army here is pretty obvious that it is people. And to you, mm-hmm. that locust is really never, it's not locust that's coming.
Right.
Really, because the great army, I followed a rabbit hole in the study about locusts. And I found it interesting that he's using locusts because it had those four stages of COVID.
Right.
The canker worm, the gnawer, the consumer. And I found it interesting that the locust really is the image. It feeds a little bit, but the main damage is being done by the part of the stages of the locust that we can't see. So he's trying to tell us that there's something going on that we don't see. We see the image, which is what the locust is, the image of, what they call it, the swarm. We see the swarm, but we don't see the other stages that's going on hidden from us.
Right.
I think he's telling us this is what people do, spiritually speaking as well as physically speaking.
Sure. So we do make idols. We make idols of money. We make idols of that stuff on the television. How we spend our time. We got one that's got around with Minecraft because I asked him to spend 5 minutes to go read his little daily devotional and instead he went to Minecraft. So I mean, but it's that simple, you know. I mean, so it's like I'm trying to instill it from here on. You know, we just got to give God a little. We're only asking for, you know, and we're going to get all that rest of stuff. We just have to have trust in the beginning.
Mm-hmm. What else? Verse 28. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. What? What? I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. Now, God doesn't do that. When did God pour out his spirit in the Old Testament? We all remember this. I remember the one that I remembered without having to study. But you remember when they were going to build the tabernacle? Out in the wilderness and all that kind of stuff, God poured his spirit into the people that were going to do the tabernacle and the elders that were going to be in charge of this one particular thing. Let me read a couple of them to you.
At the Tower of Babel.
Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God in Genesis 41. The craftsmen who built the tabernacle were filled with the Spirit of God. Joshua was filled with the Spirit of God in Numbers 27. Judge Nathaniel was filled with the Spirit of God in Judges 3. Judge Gideon was filled with the Spirit of God. Jephthah, Samson, Saul was filled with the Spirit of God, and David was filled with the Spirit of God. So you've got these people being filled with the Spirit of God, but that was just select people that God would pick out, and this person, and now he's saying everybody. Everybody's going to be filled.
Certain,
they're not.
Certainly.
Then what does it say? What happened at
3,000 received the Spirit. I'm not saying, well, most probably the 12 million. 3,000 of certain Jews from certain where they lived received the Spirit of God. They received the resurrection gospel. And the Spirit came on, and that those who would take that, what they learned to their when they left there, and they would preach it when they went back to their own land.
Right.
So this is looking forward to Pentecost.
And Peter says that when he's at Pentecost, when he gives his first sermon after Pentecost, and he points to Joel and says, and let me just go ahead and read this. And it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And even in the male and female servants,
your sons and daughters shall prophesy.
I know, but and the female, male and female servants,
the church,
who are not Jewish, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Verse 30, and I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. That's radical. I mean, that's gospel, but that's radical. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Mm-hmm. So the
questions, comments?
The remnant that he called will pray, call out the name of the Lord.
Let me read some of this to you real quick. Go ahead.
This is a dumb question. He's going to pour his spirit on all the flesh and all the people, but then the people have to receive it, or he just pours it out and it's like, because everybody else he poured it out to individually, they got it. But everybody in the world doesn't receive it. You can, but you know. I wonder why he just didn't make everybody receive it.
All flesh here.
I mean, you know.
Because you have a part in it.
I know, but I'm just saying.
And God doesn't want a puppet. Yeah. God wants you to make that decision and to decide. He doesn't want to just pour out his spirit and then you not ask for it, receive it.
Right.
And take ownership, but then do what God has asked you to do to further that spirit, to encourage that spirit, to have that relationship with God.
I guess when he was dealing with the individual people that you mentioned off of the Bible, God knew that they were going to accept the Holy Spirit to be poured down.
Yeah, they didn't really have a choice. I mean, they needed the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and God knew, like with the tabernacle, with David, with Saul, he knew that they needed this in order to facilitate what he was doing. All the prophets, I would dare say, were filled with the Spirit of God because they had knowledge of God. They were receiving knowledge from God. I mean, I didn't name them in this individual thing, but I would say that all of those had the Spirit of God because they were being led by God, willingly led by God. Well, in the beginning, they didn't really want to be, most of them, but they eventually said, okay, we will be led by the Spirit of God.
All flesh here, too, is singular. It's a figure of speech. Synoptoke, if I pronounced it right, it just means part of the whole. So it doesn't mean everyone. It's like on Pentecost Day, not everyone received it. The Holy Spirit didn't come down upon everyone. It just come down on about, 3,000.
came to 120 followers of Jesus were filled with the Spirit and began to praise God in other tongues. Jerusalem was crowded at the time because of the Feast of Pentecost. So the crowd quickly gathered because of the commotion, and those who heard the disciples praise God in those miraculous languages began to mock them, claiming that they were drunk. Peter stood up and boldly set the record straight. The disciples were not drunk at all. It was the fulfillment of Joel's great prophecy of the outpouring of the Spirit. At first, any Jew would scoff at the idea of 120 followers of a crucified man being filled with the Holy Spirit. Based on their understanding of the Old Testament, they would think, these 120 are not kings or prophets or priests. God only pours out His Spirit on special people for special duties. These are common folk, and God doesn't pour out His Spirit on them. Peter uses the prophecy of Joel to show them that things are different now. Just as God said they would, now the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all who believe and receive, even the common folk. Now God offered a new covenant relationship, and part of the new covenant was the outpouring of the Spirit for all who receive in faith. And then Peter's sermon, the day of Pentecost, also shows us that there is never any disparity between the work of the Spirit and the work of the Word. When Peter was filled with the Spirit of God in the midst of the miraculous signs and wonders, as he had never experienced before, what did he do? He said, let's open our Bibles to the book of Joel. He had a Bible study, one that taught the 120 disciples. They better understood their experience according to the Scripture and called the lost to salvation.
That's the one that stayed in Jerusalem against the 120.
Right.
I thought 3,000 received it at Pentecost.
I'd have to go back up and look it up, but it's it was actually Acts 1:4, so we could look it up real quick. But
okay.
Let's continue on. The other one is, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved. This is another glorious promise associated with the time of Joel. Shall come to pass afterwards. In this time of the poured out Spirit of God, salvation will no longer be a matter of association with national Israel. Instead, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, no matter what nation they come from. First, questions or comments before we go to chapter 3? Now he's going to talk about the nations and how they're going to be judged, because Israel is constantly looking around and saying, yeah, we're bad, but what about those guys? I mean, you know, they're like sacrificing babies, and, you know, they're a lot worse than us, and we do that too. Well, yeah, you know, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as that guy over there or that girl over there. I mean, I do some bad stuff, but, you know, it's kind of regulated bad stuff. It's not like bad stuff. And that's what the nation of Israel always does. And they're like, we're not as bad, you know, and we still go to temple and give our sacrifices and stuff. So they want to know how are the nations going to be judged. So first one, for behold, in those days and at that time, when I restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. So he's talking about after, when he restores, after they come back from captivity, I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Well, actually what he's talking about is latter-day time. I had one commentator that I don't, you know, I'll let you decide what you think about it, but it was kind of interesting. He said all through history, we have been rushing to Revelation. We have been rushing to the end time. So we're headlong, I'm going to use this piece of paper. We're headlong rushing through the Old Testament. Everything is coming right up to the end times, and we got to the time of Pentecost. We're right on the cliff. We are running. We are no longer running towards that end time. Everything has led up to this point, and now we're running along that side of the cliff. And at some point, we will go over. We will come into... We are in the end time now. Is what I'm trying to say, after Jesus for the past 2,000 years. But we're no longer running towards that. We have now come to the end time that we are living in and have for the last 2,000 years. But we're running parallel with this end time prophecy.
I thought you made that point, because I got to think about that too. Right after this, he did say that it did look like end time starting
right
there at Pentecost.
Right. Because things change. At that point, he pours out his Spirit. It's available to everyone. People are making the decisions. He's no longer including just the Jews of Jerusalem. He's also including all the nations. So you have reached this point of decision. Now, right here where it says, "And I will gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat." Well, all the nations? That's still yet to come. And where is the Valley of Jehoshaphat? Did y'all find that on
our maps? Kindred Valley between the
mountains. There is no. There is no.
In Old Okay, well, I said it one time, I guess. That's what it said in mine.
And for some reason, I found it said there is no. Let me see if I've got it. If I've got the. Joel here describes the final gathering of the nations in rebellion against God at the Battle of Armageddon.
Yeah, we went there when we were in Israel, Megiddo.
Mm-hmm.
And it's where all the main roads join together, and our tour guide said
this is
where they prophesied that this it's going to be the end.
This is going to be the end battle. There is no place in Israel known as the Valley of Jehoshaphat, but the name means the Lord judges. It describes God's place of judgment, which would coincide with Armageddon. There is no such valley in the land. This is according to Clark. It signifies the judgment of God. And then I think I'm moving on to something else. So let's hold on for just a second. So I just want to make that point. But we're looking now past the time that he's talking about to the time of, to basically the end times when Armageddon and Revelations, you're going to have to make the decision. Then I will enter into judgment with them, with the nations, on behalf of my people and my inheritance, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations, and they have divided up my land. They have also cast lots for my people, traded a boy for a harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink. Moreover, what are you to me, O Tyre, Sidon, and all the regions of Philistia? Are you rending me a recompense? But if you do recompense me, swiftly and speedily I will return your recompense on your head. Since you have taken my silver and my gold, brought my precious treasures to your temples, and sold the sons of Judah and Jerusalem to the Greeks in order to remove them far from their territory, behold, I'm going to arouse them from the place where you have sold them and return your recompense on your head. So also I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hands of the hand of the sons of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabaeans, to a distant nation, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, thy mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. So God is saying, get all this stuff together. We're going to have a war, and if you're going to come against me, I'm going to judge these nations. Verse 13, put in the sickle for the harvest is ripe. Come tread for the winepress is full. The vats overflow for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. And this has been used in numerous revivals. The valley of decision. According to the scriptures, you can't make that decision once you get to the valley. Once you come to the valley, you're there for judgment. The decision has to be made before you come to the valley, before you come to the time. And if I was preaching now, it would be, and you need to come to your decision today so that you're not brought into the valley and stand before God in judgment. So, verse 14, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is that time of judgment. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness, and the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord, your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain, so Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. I forgot, I wanted to point out one thing. During Jesus' time, who was in control of Jerusalem? The Romans, right? And so where he says, I will sell your sons and daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, The nations treated God's people with contempt and had no sense of their worth. Therefore, God will repay them with the contempt they put on his people, vowing to return your retaliation upon your own head. Trapp details the horrors, Trapp is a commentator, details the horrors that befell the 10 emperors of the Roman Empire that persecuted Christians. Nero lost 30,000 of his subjects by pestilence, had his armies utterly defeated in Britain, suffered a revolution in Armenia, and was so hated by the senators of Rome that they forced him to kill himself. Domitian was butchered by his own soldiers. Trajan died of a foul disease. Severus died miserably on the military campaign in Britain. Maximus was cut to pieces together with his own son. Decius died as an exile in a far country. Valerian was whipped to death by the king of Persia, who captured him. Aurelian was killed by his own soldiers. Diocletian poisoned himself, and Maximum hanged himself. Wow! Nice time to live and be a king and be the ruler over.
Do you have any reference in there concerning the moon and the sun being darkened? Did you have anything pick up? Did you have anything on that?
Mm-hmm.
I just noticed there were several times, it's mentioned through Joel several mm-hmm. times. I didn't know if there's any commentary.
Not that stood out.
That, what I read or understood about it, it could be he's talking about on earth that there will be no spiritual light at the time that Christ returns, that it's going to be spiritual darkness, no truth. I didn't know whether you might come across anything. It's something I said. So.
I didn't.
Okay.
Let's finish up here. Verse 18, and it will come about in that day that the mountains will drip with sweet wine, and the hills will flow with milk, and the brooks of Judah will flow with water. You got to remember, he's talking to people who are in the middle of the drought, who don't have any vegetation around them. And a spring will go out from the house of the Lord to water the valley of Shittim. And I had that someplace. Yeah, Ezekiel 47 describes water flowing from the house of the Lord in the time of Jesus' triumphant return in the millennium. Zechariah 14 also speaks of a great flow of water from Jerusalem, emptying both into the Dead Sea and to the Mediterranean Sea. So, a lot of the, and we're going to see this, especially with the minor prophets, how they overlap in their prophecies. Egypt, obviously, their enemy will become a waste, and Edom will become a desolate wilderness because of the violence done to the sons of Judah, in whose land they have shed innocent blood. But Judah will be inhabited forever, and Jerusalem for all generations, and I will avenge their blood, which I have not avenged, for the Lord dwells in Zion. Questions, comments? Wow. Don't you just love the prophets?
It's really interesting.
So you guys want to go to Amos next? We got 9 chapters in Amos, and then Obadiah and Micah. You know, we are so close to the New Testament, it is just unbelievable. I think we ought to just keep on going and get through the minor prophets.